Good morning. Happy New Year. We are studying the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. So if you would turn there, we're in the end of chapter 3. If you're visiting with us today, welcome to Harvest Bible Church. My name is Lance Waldy. Hi. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. We thank you because we know you. We pray to you because you're there. You listen. We love you because you're sovereign. You gave us yourself. You became a man. You lived for us. You died for us. You've given us everything. If we haven't gathered here today to worship you for all of that, then I pray that we would at this moment, that everything changed for us, that we are here to worship you for who you are, for what you've done. And when we leave here, may we go out here proclaiming your holy name, not using it in a curse word, but to your glory. And we pray that you would use all things to your glory. We know that you already do. We pray that our lives in this new year, that the church that you've put us in and the church universal would be the light of the world as we shine Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me give you a quick update on where we are in Ephesians. Paul is writing, he's in prison. The date is about AD 60. He's writing to the Ephesians, and they are Gentiles. They're not Jews. That's what a Gentile is. It's not a Jew. A person who doesn't come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from the tribes of Israel is a Gentile. It's most of us, if not all of us here today. He's writing to these Gentiles. They've come to know Christ. Which is amazing because the Christ came from the nation of Israel. And the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, gave us the message. He gave his Jewish apostles the commission to preach to the world. And they did. And that's why you and I are here today. We were part of those who heard the message, the gospel, the good news. And it changed our lives. And we gathered to worship the God that was revealed to us. Namely, Jesus Christ. The group of people that Paul was writing to, the Ephesians, were some of those people in the first century. Paul wrote to them, and he says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, he speaks of who God is. God the Father is the one who chose, before the foundation of the world, who would be his. He predestined some to be adopted as his sons, in verses 4 and 5. In verses 7 through 12, he speaks of the Son of God, Jesus our Lord, who came to redeem those whom God the Father chose, predestined, and redeemed. Or chose, predestined, and adopted. God the Son redeemed them through his blood, through his death on the cross. And then God the Holy Spirit, the three members of the Trinity, one God existing eternally, is three distinct persons. The Holy Spirit seals those whom God the Father chose, predestined, and adopted. Whom God the Son redeemed, the Holy Spirit seals them. Puts his mark on those people as a deposit, just a deposit. God has deposited himself onto his people with a guarantee of their future redemption, full all-out redemption. It's a guarantee. When God guarantees something, you can take that to the bank, can't you? And then he prays for them, verses 15 through 23. He says there in chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him." You ever want to know what to pray for people? Pray that. When an apostle prays for Christians, he's modeling how to pray. What to pray. I'm a pastor. People ask me regularly. I don't want to say all the time, but regularly. What do I pray? I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Even the disciples asked Jesus, "What do I pray? Teach us how to pray." And he did. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and following, it's a model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer in and of itself. It's a model for prayer. Right off at the beginning, and Jesus starts off by saying, pray like this, "Our Father in heaven." The address is to the Father. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul speaks of how we were dead. Chapter 2, verse 1, "You," meaning the Gentiles, You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That's what we are. We're dead. We're born dead. You're born alive and kicking. Doctor brings you to life out of your mama's womb. You're alive physically, but spiritually we're dead. Why? We're born with this sin, this cancer of sin in us. No one has to teach us to sin when we're babies. Our parents don't teach us how to sin. They don't need to. No one had to teach them how to sin. We're born with a nature to sin. We know how to say no to our parents at a very early age, and no one had to teach us how to say it. We're born to rebel, and we do. That's how we're born. We're born dead. But in verse 4, Paul gives us the good news. He says, but God. But God. Everything was bad, but God, being rich in mercy. And because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, wooed us to life? No. Made us alive. Made us alive. As R.C. Sproul said, he went down to the bottom of the ocean where you had sunk. He brought you back up to the surface, put you on the deck of the boat, and brought you back to life. You had nothing to do with it. That's why he follows by saying, in the parenthetical statement, by grace you've been saved. Oh, just a little secret. You didn't do it. It was by his grace. And then in verses 11 through 22, he speaks of how you Gentiles, who were once distant and separated from everything that was holy, in contrast to God's people, the Israelites, who had God's law, who had his scripture, had his promises, you Gentiles were way over here. You were aliens, strangers. God brought even you, the have-nots, and brought you and made you part of the haves. You are now one with God's holy people. God's holy people, Israel, and the Gentiles, only two kinds of people in the world. And together, from the Jews, who aren't by default God's people, they just have the privilege of God giving them his laws. They still have to believe. Gentiles still have to believe. So you've got Gentiles and Jews. And now we got a new humanity from both groups, those who believe in Christ. And Paul says in chapter 3, this is the mystery. The mystery. The mystery revealed. And I told you how you and I, as Gentiles, we go, big deal. Doesn't sound like a great mystery to me. The mystery is Paul saying, Jewish people and Gentile people coming together as one new humanity. Wow, blew my mind, right? What an amazing truth. It is an amazing truth if you're Jewish. Because Jews hate Gentiles, then as now. And the anti-Semitism is that Gentiles hate Jews. None of it's right. But God has formed, according to Paul, saying God has revealed to me a new mystery, which isn't in the Old Testament. Gentiles, they're over here. Gentiles, Jews, those who believe in the Christ are one new man. A whole new humanity. This is the secret kept hidden ages past. I know you're sitting there going, really? Is that the best secret you could tell God? But here's the beauty of it. God's not just working with Israel. He hasn't said, I don't want to hear anybody else. You're all a bunch of Canaanite scum. No, I'm giving you the gospel message. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be my people. You are the ones I chose before time began. You are the ones I predestined to adopt. You are the ones redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. You are the ones who contain the deposit of my Holy Spirit. Together, we form one new man. The foundation on which our house is built is the gospel of truth, Scripture. In fact, he says that at the end of chapter 2. The foundation of truth is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That would be the New Testament prophets. That would be the apostles, the 12 minus Judas, added the other, took off 12 minus 1 is 11. Then they added a guy named Matthias, which is the 12. The truth was laid upon this foundation. It was promoted by the prophets. We meet a few of them in the Bible. Judas and Silas were two of them, a different Judas. The Apostle Paul was also an apostle. They laid the foundation. The foundation is what we hold in our hands, the Bible. This is what they said. If you're hearing from God outside the Bible, you're not hearing from God. You might think it's from God, but it's not from God. If you're hearing something out in the clouds or some voice telling you something and you think it's God, it's not. God has spoken through his apostles and the prophets, and it's written it down in Scripture without error. This is how we know God. And what's being built on this foundation is one rock after another. One Christian, from the Jews, from the Gentiles, one after another being built into a holy temple that in the end of chapter 2, Paul says, is God's dwelling place. We, as individuals and as people together. This is what Paul has explained to the Ephesian Gentile believers up to this point. So when he picks up in verse 14, he actually started in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he does what many of us do when we're having a conversation or even when we pray. You ever do that? So let me tell you this story. So the other day I was, no, wait a minute, that was last year. Was that Tuesday or Wednesday? You ever talk to somebody like this? Honey, was that Tuesday? No, honey, that was Wednesday. No, it's Tuesday. And you're over there going, who cares? Would you just get to the point? This is Paul right here. Or have you ever prayed and then found yourself awake the next day going, oh, goodness, I don't remember finishing that prayer. I don't even know what I prayed. This is Paul saying, I, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He doesn't pick up his thought until verse 14. He fills it all in verses 2 to 13, which is fine because it's inspired scripture. But in that little pause, he's telling us about this mystery. Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ, one new humanity. So let's pick up his thought again in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now let me just say, I'm going to comment on every passage because it's just rich. This is what you do when you need something, when you want something, when you want to praise. You pray. Well, let's just put it that way. You pray. Why do you pray? Why do you pray for other people? You pray for other people because you think they need help. And you're right. Why do you want people to pray for you? Because you need help. The very existence of prayer is a privilege that God gives us. We can talk to Him and ask for Him to do things on our behalf and on behalf of others. When an apostle of God is praying, we should take note. When they're writing, we should take note. But because people ask, myself included, what do we pray for? What do we pray for? Do you just go through a list of names? Lord, be with Don. Lord, be with John. Lord, be with Betty. Lord, be with... And is the Lord going, okay. Oh, I forgot about them. Thanks for the reminder. Okay, I remember that person. And is God jotting these names down? Do you ever just do that? Just write off this list of names? It can be very uninspiring, can't it? I guess it's just me. When he's praying, he's showing that people need prayer. There's a God to pray to, and we can't do certain things without God. You know, there's, as you know, you probably do if you're in church for a long time or even for a brief time, there's a debate between people that believe in God's electing grace, where God predestines, perfectly biblical throughout the Bible, and there are those that say, no stinking way. We don't believe that, and anyone who believes that's a crazy Calvinist, and we're leaving. Calvinism doesn't have anything to do with it. John Calvin he read the Bible like we do. He saw what the Bible says and he wrote about it. Same way I do, same way you might. The point being is that some believe this and others don't. But the ones that don't believe in God's electing grace, which is a beautiful and wonderful doctrine, though controversial among people, you wonder, you always have to ask someone, when you don't believe in God's electing grace and you believe in all man's free will, ask those people, do you pray for others? They'll always say yes. Well, I pray for the salvation of everyone. So what you're saying is you don't believe that God would interfere with anyone, and yet you're praying that he interfere and save that person. How does that fit? When we pray, we recognize not only our own weaknesses, but the weaknesses of others, and we want God to foist himself upon people that need help, the unsaved and even the saved, because we realize they have a need, and we realize we can't do anything about it. We might go to people who can give us the things we want. I need a favor of you, and they might be able to oblige us. We ask people for things. They may or may not be able to give it to us. Sometimes people go to their own a god of their own imagination, and they pray to the gods of their own imagination. See that in cults and other ways, or to the golf gods, you know, who are out there helping your ball fly exactly where you want it. They're mostly to be cursed because they do not work. But there is only one God. There's only one being that hears prayer. Your dead friends or the quote-unquote saints of the Catholic Church who have died before, they don't hear prayer. Mary cannot hear prayers. Throughout the scripture, there is only one who hears prayer. Simple answer: God alone. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. Just one. You don't pray to anyone else except God. Paul is bowing his knee to the Father. God the Father. Jesus said, remember in the model prayer, Matthew 6, 9, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. Luke 11, verse 2 says the same thing. The model prayer in Luke. This is who we pray to. This is who Paul prayed to in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's who he prays for here. He bows his knees. By the way, when you bow your knees to the Father, this is not the way to pray. In fact, most Jews prayed standing up. There are some instances in the scripture where people will hit their knees in prayer. Jesus fell to his knees the night before he died. Solomon fell to his knees in the dedication of the temple. Listen to me. The posture of prayer doesn't matter. The act of prayer does. You pray like this. Pray in the shower, scrubbing your hair. Any of you do that? God hears it all. And when you're not praying, he still hears you. That ought to scare you. Paul is bowing his knees in worship before the Father. And note verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Who is this God? He is the Father. He is the Father. Is God the Father of everyone? No. Is my dad your father? Is my dad your father? Any? No. No. You're not my dad's son or daughter. Only I am in this church. Only I can call my dad father. And the same is true with you. Only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ can call God their father. They're the only ones that have been adopted and can call him father. Is God the Father the creator of all people? Yes. He created all, but all are not his children. When Paul says this father, he says from whom every family in heaven. That means there are people in heaven. We already knew that. Our loved ones that knew Christ are in heaven. They draw their name from God the Father. And those on earth, that's whom we derive our name from. I love that. I had to make a point of that. Because God is our Father. He's our dad. He's Abba. I know some folks have got terrible experience or have had terrible experiences with their father. He wasn't nice to them. He didn't love them. Some don't even know their father. But God the Father, forget your earthly father. This is the one who loves you. And if your earthly father does love you, it doesn't even compare. Not even worth comparing to the love of God the Father. And Paul says this, I bow my knees to this Father. This is the one to bow your knees to. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here's his prayer. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we can't earn it. He doesn't say that he would give you the power to earn it. That's what prayer does. That's what I said earlier. You have to pray for other people that God would grant them things. Lance, how can I pray for you? Pray this for me. I'll pray it for you. That God would grant, the word is to give. That he would give you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. How will he do this? According to his riches. One commentator was very influential as I was reading this. He said, notice he doesn't say from his riches. You see, there are some people that have riches and they're able to give you from their riches. Maybe they have $1 million and they give you 100,000 of their $1 million. It comes from their riches. They're now out $100,000 from their riches. Not God's. God's not, there's no subtraction from him. He gives according to his riches. It's in accordance with what he possesses. It doesn't come out of it, it's according to it. Only he can do it, because he's the only one with them. This is why we would bow our knees to the Father. Folks, I want you to pray. I want you to think about this when you pray. Because our prayers are so weak. Wouldn't you say that our prayers are weak? Would you say that maybe this year prayer could be a little bit better in your life? Even if it got better, could you say it again next year? Could you say it again the following year? About 28 years ago, I began to read the Bible, cover to cover. And I decided, picked up a one-year Bible, read it cover to cover, and I did. And I learned more than I'd ever, and I was Bible Bowl champion in my youth department when I was 17, 16 years old. Whatever that might mean, right? The Bible-thumping 16-year-old, that's what I was. I started to read it, and all the passages that I'd memorized in the Awana program I grew up in all came together in my first reading, and I thought, I'm going to read it again the next year, except I'm going to double the readings, and I'm going to read it twice. And I did, and it took seven chapters a day. I started reading it, and God's Word started coming clear to me, and I began to read it not just twice, but up to four times a year, over and over, to get it so that I could understand God. I wanted to know Him deeper. I wanted to know Him more. And so when Paul is saying that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, I was wanting to read my way into spirituality. And I have kept that regimen for 28 years, reading the Bible. I've got the reading part down, but I confess to you, I don't yet have the prayer part down. Oh, I pray regularly. In fact, I would say I have a lifestyle of prayer. I talk to God everywhere. I don't have a time in which I just say my prayers. I pray all the time. I don't talk to myself. I talk to God. I used to talk to myself. And then I thought, why don't I just talk to God? Myself, I've got no wisdom. Just talk to God. So I can look like a crazy man muttering around, talking to God. But I can do better. It's not that I'm praying. It's what I'm praying for. And this is what we pray for. This is what we could always do better. We could always read more. Sometimes just reading it becomes clinical, but prayer. Now we're talking to somebody. Look at it this way. If you're having a relationship with somebody on email or snail mail, you read a letter, they send, you send a letter, you're reading that, that's a good relationship. That's okay. But isn't it better when you actually talk? Isn't it? That's what prayer is. When I'm reading Scripture, I'm listening to God talk. I'm listening to Him speak. When I pray, I'm talking to God. We're having a conversation. It's the second part of that equation. We could do it better. Imagine if you talk to your friends the way we normally talk to God. You might hear people pray things like, oh, dear God, oh, Lord, Father, God, Jesus, oh, Lord, Jesus, God, Father, Lord, Lord, God, and just give us this and just that. We just want this. We just give us just. Who talks to people that way? It's a terrible way to pray. Quit using God's name in vain and you pray when you pray. Just address Him. Lord, Father, God, and then start talking. Tell Him what you love about Him. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you want. Admit to Him you're a sinner. Receive His love. Pray for people. As Paul is doing here, he's praying, pray that these crazy Romans would let me out of prison. Remember, he's in prison. No. His prayer is that God, the Father, would grant you, according to His riches, to be strengthened with power. How many of you want to be strengthened with power? You see, we need to be strengthened with power because we are a depressed people. We get down. I do. For no good reason. A black cloud covers my life at times. For no real reason. I know who my hope is. I know where I'm going. There's nothing that I'm worried about. But it's there. And it appears. At times I don't want it to appear. We get anxious about certain things. We don't know what to do, what to think. We can't sit still. The whole world has gone crazy. We watch the news and we think, we wonder, where's God? We need strength. Every one of us needs to be strengthened. When I remind myself of who Christ is, I find strength. Paul is praying that we would find strength according to God's riches, strengthened with power through His Spirit. By the way, that's the same Spirit that indwells us. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11 says that the Holy Spirit indwells. He possesses all who believe in Christ. And we saw in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that He sealed us. God's existence is in us. He's praying that with that Spirit, be strengthened with power through His Spirit. This is how God the Father, how God works. We pray to God the Father, and God the Spirit empowers us in the inner man, that inner core person. How many of you have seen the movie? I just saw it this past week. I'll think of it in a minute. It's coming to me. Overcomer. Overcomer. Really? Well, there's lots of movies I can tell you not to go see. I would tell you to go see it. Overcomer. It's part of the Facing the Giants theme, and great movie. And what the guy asks the star of the show, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm a basketball coach." And he pauses and he waits. He says, "Well, I'm a husband and I'm a father." And he said, "You go to church?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the guy said, "I noticed it was a little far down on your list. I want to know who you are. If you're a basketball coach, you're not going to be a basketball coach if you lose your job. If you're a husband, you're not going to be a husband if your wife dies. If you're a father, you're not going to be a father if your children die. Who are you when it's all gone? Who are you? That inner self. Who are you?" A weak, depraved person. That's who we are. Who knows Christ. Whose Spirit, God's Spirit, indwells us. That's who we are. Because that can never change. God doesn't die, doesn't get sick, doesn't divorce us. He's always God. That's who we are. Paul wants, see, we Christians have to be reminded of that. I felt like you needed to be reminded of it because I need to be reminded of it. God's Spirit comes, it's not dead, so I don't want to say it comes to life in us. It becomes noticeable in us when someone has prayed for us that we would be strengthened with power, that God's Spirit would revive our inner man. Why? Verse 17, every time you see a "so that," shows a purpose. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." I thought He already dwelled in the Christian's heart by faith. Doesn't He? Why would Paul pray to Christians, for Christians, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith when He already does? It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to life spiritually and allows us to receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So we have the Spirit, we have Christ. By the way, they're two sides of the same coin living within us. Why would someone need to pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts? Well, everything centers here around the word "dwell." It's a very strong word. It means to settle down. Pray that Christ would settle down, find a home. There's a weaker word that's used for dwelling, and it's the same word Paul uses in chapter 2, verse 19, for the word "strangers." He tells the Gentiles, "You are strangers and aliens." In other words, he's not praying that Christ would be a stranger in your heart, but that He would be at home in your heart. Have you ever been to someone's house and they made you feel wonderfully at home? They go in, you go into their house, and it's clean, and they tell you, "You know, my house is your house. Pantry's over here. Here's the drinks. Here's your bed. Here's your bathroom. Make yourself at home. Come and go as you please." They make you feel at home, and you're able to just begin to feel at home. And have you ever been to someone's house where you don't feel that? It's cold. It's like a museum. And everywhere you go, someone is coming behind you and cleaning up your mess. You ever been to that house? And you realize, "I just need to get out of here. We just don't feel right here." Have you ever been in a situation where you don't feel at home? That people are talking about things you don't like to talk about. They use language you don't like to hear. You ever been in that situation? Or have you ever been in a situation where you're sitting around people and you go, "I just felt so at home with them. I loved those people. I felt like I could have stayed all night with those folks." That's what the word "dwell" here means. That Christ, who already dwells in our hearts, Paul is saying, "I'm praying that He feels at home in your hearts. I'm praying that the filth you used to watch," imagine your eyes looking at filth with Christ and His Spirit indwelling us. How does that go for Christ? Or sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, thinking everyone else is doing it and calling yourself a Christian, thinking that Christ is somehow at home in your life. Paul's prayer is that people who take the name Christian would be strengthened with God's power, that the Spirit of God would revive their inner man and that Christ would feel perfectly at home in our inner being. Is he at home in your inner being? Do you ever feel like when you know you need to say something, but you don't want to rock the boat? You just want to keep everything, you know, we all just finished Thanksgiving and Christmas with family that you got to keep your mouth shut. That's a nightmarish couple of holidays back to back, isn't it? Can be. Because I can tell you, even in my own family, people hate me because of who I am, what I believe, and the stands I take. Even in my own family. How about that? No, I know it surprises you. Not everyone loves you, loves me. They all love you, they don't all love me. That's surprising, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, wow, Elijah's just such a lovable man. At least he seems like it. Paul's prayer should be our prayer. What he wants is what we should want for all those we love. We want Christ to be at home. And those people that we make uncomfortable, even if it's our own family, ask yourself, is Christ comfortable with you taking the stands you take? It may make everyone else uncomfortable, but is Christ at home with you taking the stands you take? Sometimes we're completely alone in the stands we have to take. Sometimes we lose friends. But if we know at the end of the day that we have stood firm on the truth, it doesn't matter who loves us or hates us, does it? Does it? It doesn't matter. It's not supposed to matter. What matters is who is pleased. Even when no one else is, no one else human is. This is Paul's prayer, that Christ may dwell, be settled down in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the word there is agape. It's not familial love. It's not the love that you have. You ever love somebody and they loved you and then they didn't? They walked away from you. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a friend. They walked away from you and you were left scratching your head. You were sad. You were depressed. And then later on you think, I don't like them either. Then you have to wonder, if I don't like them now and I don't love them, did I love them back when I thought I loved them? Because if it's really love, it doesn't change. If it's really love, even if they go away and they say horrible things about you and write horrible things and do horrible things to you, if you really loved them when they were nice to you, you really love them when they hate you. Anybody can love someone that loves them. Jesus even said, even the pagans and tax collectors love those who love them. Our love is to be beyond that. And that's why Paul prays it. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, that you rooted and grounded in love. You know what it is to be rooted. You ever try to pull up a tree that's so firmly rooted you can't get it out? You know what a firm foundation is? When you go build a house, you clear the air, you put a foundation down, and you forget the foundation. Forget it. The foundation's there. We're building the house. We're concerned with what's on top. You look at the tree that you planted. I've got a couple of trees in my backyard. Planted them 15 years ago. They're huge. But when I planted them, I had to put, you know, the wire down here and nail some stakes in so that, because the root system wasn't there. It hadn't grown. I was worried about the roots. Wind would blow. I want to make sure those things don't blow over. Now I don't even think about the roots. I see the roots coming up out of the ground. It's a firm root system. It's a firm foundation. Paul's prayer is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Folks, that means that when we are truly rooted and grounded in love, nothing shakes it. Because agape love isn't an affectionate love. It's a decision. It's an action. I choose to love. When someone hurts you, when someone that once loved you doesn't love you anymore and even goes and hates you, you will learn how to agape that person. You have to learn it. God has put me through it and will continue to put me through it. Over the course of my life, I know it because I can't do it. It's impossible for this fleshly man to love and to forgive the way God has done it. I'm at the end of my rope. So what am I left with? My own weakness. And what is God tells Paul something in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. We're supposed to come to the end of our rope. We're supposed to get to the place where you say, God, I can't do this. I can't love these people. So that he can say, remain in that weakness and my power will be perfected. That way you have to let me work through you. That's why we need prayer. All of us are in positions like this. All of us. We have conflicts with people all the time. And if you don't have conflict with them person to person, you're having it with them on the news. From the president to his detractors to the Senate to the House. If you're like me, you're watching it going, get them all. So we can replace them with a bunch of other nobodies. That's angering. We hate. Or at least we type A people do. And we have to struggle it. We want to be rooted and grounded in love. Pray for these people in love. So that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Stop there. To be able, by the way, is to be strong enough. Paul's prayer is that we be strong enough. Pray that people would be strong enough. All of us would be strong enough to know, to comprehend. Note that phrase, with all the saints. I had to think about that. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you think sometimes, if we could just live with me and a few select people, everybody else go away, we can have our own little society, our own little town, that would be great. That'd be utopia, right? Because people stink. Get rid of people, just me. Me on the roads, me in my house. Get rid of them all. Okay, go ahead and raise your hand. Am I the only one? That would be easy, wouldn't it? You think one day we're going to retire out in the middle of nowhere? Just us. What an immature thing to think. What an unchristian thing to think that is. Folks, you will not know, we will not know love unless we are with unlovable people just like us. That's how we learn to love. We learn to love whites with blacks, men with women, men with women. I mean that in the sense of men getting along with women. People getting along with young people, people getting along with old people. That doesn't apply to anyone here, I know, but when you do get old. Old people getting along with young people. All of us getting along together. That's what it means. With all the saints, because saints come in all packages, all colors, shapes, sizes, education, no education, everything in between. He wants us to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. That would be how deep God loves everyone, or God's love goes to everyone, reaches to all without distinction. He wants us to know that. The length. The length at which God would go to, the great immeasurable places that God would go to save, to bring people like you and me out of the depths, the height into the highest heavens, and the depth. You know, the depth of God. He heals all sins. He washes them all away. Paul wants us to be able to understand with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And to know, note this, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know something that you can't know. What a great prayer to pray. To know. I want you to know the love of Christ. Can we actually know the love of Christ? Because he just said it surpasses knowledge. I read, and one particular gentleman was quoting Louis Armstrong, a jazz player. And he said, someone once asked Louis Armstrong, explain jazz to me. And Armstrong said, man, if I got to explain it, you're never going to know it. You're just not going to get it. You either get it or you don't. The love of Christ, you either get it or you don't. I can't explain the love of God. I can tell you what he did. You can read about what he did. But that's why Paul's prayer is such. I want to know the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That's never going to happen, folks. Our life is like a, imagine yourself a coffee mug. I meant to bring a visual, but you know what a coffee mug looks like, right? Coffee mug. Whatever coffee mug you have, just assume that's the capacity that you and I have for love. Now imagine the capacity of God's love is just in all the oceans around the world, every bit of H2O on the planet. There's no way we can fill our coffee cup with all those waters. But whatever our coffee cup is, where's that water level in yours? You got a tall? You got a grande? Or a venti? Isn't there a bigger one than that too? Some of you actually know the answer to that question. Paul is saying, I want you, your coffee mug, to be filled up to the brim with what you can understand of the love of God. That's a great prayer to pray. And then he closes with this benediction as if to say, I've got nothing else to say. There's nothing else to pray. What words could convey more than what he's already prayed? The love of Christ, I want you to know it. It surpasses knowledge. I want you to be filled up with the fullness of God. Now to him. Again, to God. He could have just said, who is able, and put a period there and said, have a nice day, see you next time. That would have been fine. Now to him who is able, close. But see, this is what happens when the juices are flowing. It's what happens when you're reading the scriptures and God is filling you. So he goes on. Now to him who is able, that means he can, to do, means he's alive, he's not dead. Far more, could have just said everything, but he says, able to do far more abundantly. That's all one word in Greek, and it means beyond measure. But then he adds the same word, beyond. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now evaluate your prayers. What have you been praying for? We're not praying big enough. We don't have a big enough view of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within him? No, within us. Remember, God indwells us. He possesses us. We are possessed by God. It's according to that power. To him be the glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to him. This is what happens when you know who God is and you understand some measure when your cup is filled to the brim of God's love. And you think, man, this is, you're not saying this is a great cup of coffee. Man, that's a great cup of coffee. And when we do that, how many of you love to drink a good cup of coffee? How many of you grind your coffee? You put your nose down there and you go, ah, that's good. It's good. And then you're one of those coffee crazy people and you just watch it drip and you go, oh, it's black. And if you're like me, you pour the coffee right back through the coffee grounds and let it go into the next cup. That's good. See, I make these dumb things to say so that when you drink your coffee, you'll remember something. This is what happens when you're a teacher or when you're just reading the Bible. You're just going, ah, this is good. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think or even think. That means God knows our thoughts, beyond our thoughts. Why are we living these petty little lives, complaining about everything as if God's not on his throne? As if he's not right in here. He can't hear everything. Why would we limit him and ultimately ourselves when he possesses us? We're not giving enough of ourselves. We're not giving enough of our money. We're not giving enough of our time. We're not sharing Christ. The light that he shines in us is dim. Too many of us. To him be the glory. Till tomorrow, forever, in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, All history, all future, forever and ever. And the word amen means, so let it be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. You have revealed yourself in the word. Thank you for letting us see it. Intensify our understanding of you. Give us a bigger coffee mug. May we appreciate who you are every time our eyes are on the scripture. May our conversation with you be enriched. And may those who know nothing of Christ here today, if they be here, be enlightened. Only you can do that. I pray you bless the preaching of your word, not just in me, but in all of us, in every church in this community, around our state and nation, and around the entire globe. Bless the preaching of your word. Intensify our prayers. Give us greater purpose in that. May we look to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on, Doug. We're going to stand together. What do you want to sing? What's on your mind? The doxology. Let's sing it. We'll do it a cappella. I'm in the microphone, so don't worry. Join me.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And God's people said,
amen.
May God bless you.